This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted to be with you today. We so enjoy, love, and feel privileged to spend this time with you Monday through Friday right here on EWTN Radio, brought to you by so many marvelous affiliates, Sirius Satellite XM, in addition to all of that via social media as well. What an opportunity God gives us to be part of this mystical body of Christ and to use this time for His honor and glory and for our edification. And that is exactly what we're going to be doing in our program today as we move forward through our time together. Most typically at this point in the program, I start giving you those phone numbers that you can use to call us, tell you all of the ways in which you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live. But I have a marvelous guest with us today, and we're going to be talking about a serious issue. And it's an issue that applies to all of us at some point in time, and one that we must all consider in light of our own life's horizons, right? And so we're going to be talking with Father Jeffrey Kirby today about the topic of end-of-life decisions that have to be made. Now, you know, the fact of the matter is those moments sometimes come very well pre-planned, but oftentimes they catch us off guard. Knowing what Holy Mother Church teaches us and why she teaches us what she does can be of key importance to us when we are faced with making these important decisions for ourselves or for our loved ones. So we're going to be trying to get into the nitty-gritty of these issues with you through the course of time, and because we want to give you as much information as we possibly can, we're not going to take the phone calls. We are going to press forward in our time together. Before we do that, though, I always like to remind you to get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. We've got all kinds of marvelous things for you right there at womenofgrace.com. And we also let you know where it is that we're going to be. We have a rich and a full schedule. We are always going somewhere, so it seems. And we invite you to find out where we're going to be, because nothing would bring us more joy than having an opportunity to interact with you at one of the locations where we are either holding an event or where I have been invited to speak at an event. So please check out the event section of our Women of Grace page there. Womenofgrace.com is the way that you can find out where we're going to be and when we're going to be there. And the easiest way to do that, it's right on the homepage. Scroll a little bit down, not too far. Left-hand side, you'll see events. Usually the next three events are up there. You can click on any one of those. It'll give you all of the information. Or if you just click on where it says events, it'll take you out there and it will show you our itinerary, most typically through most of the year. So it's given to you there and you can see where we're going to be. And when you do come, please do come up to me and say hello, because I would love to meet you. I listen to you on radio, and then I can say, oh my goodness, I'm so happy you do. And I can give you a big old hug. And that's what we like to do here in these parts. So I invite you to get out there to womenofgrace.com and see what we're doing. Also, too, find out about our Women of Grace foundational study. It really is a way to enter more deeply into the heart of the one who is our Lord and our Savior. It is a spiritual formation program, and that's what we're about at Women of Grace. We are about the process of spiritually forming hearts and minds as we become more healed, as we become more detached, as we enter more deeply into this profound and holy life that is ours via sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. So if you haven't taken a Women of Grace study, let me extend a personal invitation to you to do exactly that. Additionally, I want to remind you that we formalize these things in some way through our Benedicta Leadership Institute for Women. And we are in partnership with Walsh University in North Canton, Ohio, to bring you this marvelous program that takes you to a certification and at some point in time, potentially a degree in Catholic women's leadership. We're excited about that opportunity. It's moving forward, developing nicely. And I know that God has you in mind for it. So read read about that as well. And know that we do Benedicta Leadership Enrichment Seminars prior to the events that we hold. So if there's a Women of Grace retreat that's coming up in your area, know it will be preceded by a Benedicta Leadership Enrichment Seminar where guest speakers come in and present on a variety of topics over a day and a half experience where you are put into a classroom situation, but also into a dynamic situation of interaction, discussion, and oftentimes exercises that you do. So it's a beautiful, beautiful way to continue this development, if you will, of spiritual maternity that is so necessary for our world today. And that's what we're about. So we're hopefully, you know, in a certain way, helping to, with the grace of God, to invite women to become mini Marys in the world, because we need many, many Marys. We need many women who are icons of Our Lady today. Look at what she did for the early church. God is asking you to do the same thing for our beleaguered church in this, our day and time. And we want to enter into this enterprise along with you. So we certainly do invite you to check all of that out. Well, you know, before I introduce Father, you know, I do want to share with you that the reality is that in my own life, I have had to face end of life situations on four occasions at this point in time. And it's never easy to do that. But I can honestly tell you from personal experience how grateful I have been for the guidance of Holy Mother Church at each of those moments. Truly, indeed, Mother Church reaches out her hand to us, takes us by the hand, and leads us through the moment, giving us the insight and the wisdom, the knowledge that we need to make important decisions that oftentimes can be very difficult to make, and sometimes can feel forced or thrust upon us to make. And we have to be at the ready. And that's why this program today is so very, very important. And I want to recommend the book that we're going to be working out of today, written by Father Jeffrey Kirby. And it is called We Are the Lords, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. We Are the Lords, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. Because all of us will face the departure of a loved one. And all of us face our own ultimate end of the pilgrimage here on earth. We should all have a copy of this book. We really should. It should be something that is in every Catholic home, because even though we talk about it today and we might grab certain facts, when we have a book that we can refer to that's going to give us good guidance, that's going to direct us and lead us through perhaps the most harrowing or difficult experience of our lives, it is a comfort, even through this book, to feel the arms of Mother Church around us, to feel her holy hand in ours, leading and guiding us through. And I love the way in which Father has organized his book. It's just perfectly mapped out for you. And he even tells you in the introduction that if you're facing a difficult situation at this very moment, if you've got an urgency that's going on right now, he directs you to chapter 7, specific moral questions. And we'll be delving into that. But it's important for us to put all of it into the context of who we are as human persons created in the image and likeness of God. And it truly is from that springboard, from that reality, that the teachings of Mother Church develop. Right? So this is all about the person. It's all about who we are as individuals created in the image and likeness of God, endowed with a body and a soul that is about to separate at some moment. And how it is that through integrity and dignity, we are able to treat our loved ones or seek to be treated ourselves at that profound moment when we face our eternal destiny. And so this book is a beautiful, beautiful book for you. We have it available for you. We Are the Lords, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. You hear that music. When we come back, we're going to be with Father Jeffrey Kirby, and we're going to dive in at the deep end of the pool. So I'm inviting you to stay with us. We're going to be right back. Jonet Williams here. Women of Grace Live. Stay tuned. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live, and I'm Johnette Williams. Happy as a clam to be with you today. And we're inviting you to stay with us through this program as we interview a very special guest about a very, very important issue. His name is Father Jeffrey Kirby. He is a well-known author out there. He's been on our television program any number of times. We've had him on radio before. And today we're going to be talking about these difficult end-of-life questions. He's written a book about it, We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. And I am really recommending that every single one of you listening today purchases a copy of this book, because when you need it, you will have it at the ready. And I invite you to read it ahead of time, of course, to become familiar with it. And today is sort of like maybe what you would want to say an entry into the topic, so that you can begin to get an overall perspective of what is in this book, why it's important, and most importantly, why the issue it discusses is one that we should be familiar with when it comes time for us to face the end of life of a loved one, or to make provisions for our own moment when we are going to go on to our eternal reward. We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. It's published by TAN, and it starts off like this on the back. It says, no one likes to think about death, and many are not ready for it, either as the patient or a loved one, and yet the dying process is oftentimes marked by an array of diverse and confusing questions that can catch anyone off guard. What are we supposed to do? And that's what Father Kirby is going to answer for us now. Father Kirby, welcome to Women of Grace Live. It's good to have you with us.
Thank you, John. It's good to be back. It's always good to hear your voice.
Well, thank you so much. And thank you also, too, for writing this book. I shared with our listeners prior to your coming on with us that, you know, I have buried, you know, my mom and my dad, my husband, my late husband, and my son. And these questions prevail upon us even as we're going through, you know, the proximate, if you will, time of the death of a loved one, and as we're anticipating our own. So you've done us a great service. I hope everybody buys a copy because it's a wonderful book. You tell us in the intro to jump to chapter 7 if we're facing an urgent question. But I think before we get there, I would like for you to put into context the whole, if you can, beautiful theology of death that we have as Catholics, so that we can even now begin to appreciate the guidance of Mother Church at these difficult moments. Would you do that for us?
Yes. So I think first and foremost, and I appreciate the fact that you're desiring and asking, and we all want that theological backdrop, because you know there are times when we have to jump right into the questions. You know, we're in the ICU, or you know, there's a pressing question with a hospice nurse, or things of that sort. But it's helpful to have that backdrop, to especially if there's not a pressing end of life question right now, to you know, to use this time well. And so that theology helps us. I oftentimes refer it to the parable of the Lord, the wise virgins. You know, they had the oil, they were preparing. The unwise virgins, you know, exhausted their oil, they weren't ready. And for us now, if we're not at the end of life, if we aren't in the situation of the end of life of a loved one, my encouragement, use this time well, you know, to prepare, to use that oil well, to be a wise virgin in the kingdom. And so with the theology of life, like, we know that every life is a gift, like, and that gift is not conditioned, and it's not conditioned by its health, it's not conditioned by its chronological age, it's not conditioned by race, it's not conditioned by any of that stuff. Like, every life, because it exists, every human life has dignity and merits respect. And oftentimes people say, well, but I want to die with dignity. Good news, you're going to die with dignity because no one can take it from you.
Praise be to God for that.
Yeah, exactly. We can't even take our own dignity away from ourselves, because that is a gift given to us. And so for us as Catholics, as Christians, as people of goodwill, we acknowledge first and foremost that every life is a gift. It's a narrative of God's life, a narrative of life itself that no one else can give other than this person in front of us. And so we need to understand that. And then flowing from that, we can begin to understand, you know, the call that we have to serve those who are suffering, you know, or to allow ourselves to be served. I have oftentimes argued in my preaching and teaching that in a healthy society, the sick, the suffering, those with special needs are not seen as burdens, but rather are seen as opportunities to grow in selfless service and charity. And a healthy society recognizes that. A healthy family recognizes that. So these are some of the initial points that we need emphasize so that when we have to make those tough decisions, we have that solid foundation, we have that oil of the kingdom to help us.
You know, Father, as you're sharing about this, I'm so aware of the fact that, and you used the phrase that we so often hear to push the other side of this, you know, discussion, this issue, you know, death with dignity. And it's beautiful that you remind us that we have dignity just via our personhood, that we're created in the image and likeness of God. And we think of the great example of St. Teresa of Calcutta, of course, you know, who saw Jesus in everyone that she met, or she strived to see Jesus in everyone she met. And she tended to those that she found on the streets of Calcutta as if she were tending to Jesus himself. And the press of the daily situation can sometimes become overwhelming. But nonetheless, if we try to keep that perspective in mind, and if we look at ourselves in the same way, it helps for us in those moments. And I want to talk about this business that, you know, for us as Catholics, for us as Christians, for those of us who are baptized, for all of us, life doesn't end with our physical death, because we have spiritual life in us through the sacramental structure that Jesus himself has given to us. So we go on from this point. So while there is suffering and while there is death, you know, an attempt for us to enter into the passion of Christ, there is also resurrection that's coming on the other side of the veil.
Absolutely. In fact, the title of this book, We Are the Lord's, is a summary of St. Paul's theology. Paul, of course, stressed the exact point you're saying, Johnette, in Romans, that, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not hardship, not persecution. Later, St. Paul will remind us that we are the Lord's. And he says, whether we are alive or whether we are dead, we are the Lord's. Now, the context is most likely in reference to martyrs, but certainly it can apply to us. I stress, especially to believers, that the dying process itself, our own and those of our loved ones, is itself a gift to the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that we are united in our death with the Lord because he died. He went through this. He is that good shepherd. And so for each of us to realize that, you know, even in the difficulty of dying, when people say, I don't want this, I don't want that, I don't want this, well, you know, newsflash, when has discipleship ever been about what I want?
there's a question. True enough.
Right. You know, I don't want to forgive my neighbor. Right. I don't want to forgive my neighbor. I don't want to give to the poor. But we died to that. We died to that. We died to that, because Paul reminds us that we are the Lord's. And that same discipleship has to mark our dying process. I oftentimes will tell people who have received bad news or received a terminal diagnosis, and I say, look, we're going to walk through this. The Lord's going to be with you. And I want to encourage you, do not pause your discipleship. I've seen, John, that people who have lived holy, wonderful lives, they get to the dying process, they get so scared that they just almost abandon the Lord. Like, they're not going to give him their suffering. They're not going to accept guidance from the church in terms of how we die in a noble and holy manner. You know, it's like this beautiful life, and then at the end, it's like their discipleship just begins to crumble. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are the Lord's, both in life and in death. And Paul reminds us of that. And nothing can separate us from the Lord if we hold on to him. He will get us through this. He will allow us the grace to endure whatever he permits. And those are truths of faith that we have to remind each other and ourselves of.
Yeah, you know, you quoted that beautiful passage from Romans, and, you know, our Lord promises us that he works good out of evil. Death was never his intention for us, but here we are through the effects of original sin. We're going to suffer death, but God promises us that he'll work good out of it. And I think that, you know, from my personal experience, I learned so many valuable lessons as I went through the grief and the suffering of losing a son tragically, and then losing my late husband, Anthony, through glioblastoma multiforme 4, a 2-year process where every day we were grieving another loss of capacity, you know. Two very different experiences. But the thing that I learned that I think is so very important when you talk about this fear that can come upon people is that what God promises us, again, through St. St. Paul is that his grace is sufficient for us. And when we look at death from where we might be in a healthy situation or anticipating it if we've received a difficult diagnosis, the fact is it can look very scary. But God hasn't given us the grace for that moment yet because the moment isn't here. When that moment arrives, we'll have the grace in union with him, if we'll cooperate with it, to make it through that passage and to reap spiritual blessing the whole way.
Yes, yes, amen. And that's, and for the believer, like that's not a surprise. I mean, how oftentimes, you know, the Lord has asked something of us, you know, to go the extra mile for a neighbor, to forgive someone who's offended us, or to, you know, show kindness to someone who's been belligerent, and so on. And yet, you know, before the event, if we were to imagine the situation, I could never do that. I'd rip that person's head off, or I'd give them a good talking to. And yet, the moment we find, wow, I was actually really patient.
Really imagine such a thing.
And we realize that the grace wasn't there when we were thinking about it in the future. But when we're there, the grace is there and the grace is sufficient. And, you know, oftentimes in life, we just have to say yes. I sometimes joke that, you know, the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. We just have to show up and say yes, and the grace will be there.
Yeah, it's true. I have to say this too. In watching my late husband Anthony go through that dying process from the time he was diagnosed until, you know, it was time for him to go into a hospital bed in our family room, to the moment that he went into a coma and then ultimately died. The fact of the matter is, I watched how the Holy Spirit prevailed upon him in such marvelous ways, and I feel as though I watched him go through all of the stages of the spiritual life in short order, because he was open and receptive to the graces that God wanted to give to him. And so for the person that's suffering, you know, oftentimes this is a beautifully spiritual moment. And for those who are caring for them, oftentimes it's a moment of accountability. I often felt chastised, and, you know, here I am, and I, you know, I think my faith is very strong, but I'm watching him and I'm being taught these tremendous lessons of acceptance. Yes. And dying to self, literally, for the sake of what God is doing in us at that moment. So for any of you that have been recently diagnosed, for any of you that are caring for loved ones now, I think that what Father is sharing with us is to mine the treasury of grace that's there, not to let this moment pass you by, but to dig deeply into it, to find the pearl of great price that's hidden in these garments of suffering. And so, Father, that brings me to this question. You know, today we think the compassionate thing to do is to prevent our loved one from suffering at all costs. Suffering has such a bad rap in our contemporary culture, but suffering is the way salvation came. And so there is a place within our spiritual life that really requires union with Christ on the cross.
Very much so. In fact, Antonia, as you were speaking about those who, you know, perhaps are caring for loved ones who have recently received, bad diagnoses and so on, I always think of Our Lady standing at the cross. We call her co-redemptrix because, you know, emotionally she felt all that her son felt. And oftentimes those who are giving care to their loved ones, like, you know, they can relate, you know, they, by empathy and so on, they take on that cross, like a Simon of Cyrene, like Our Lady, in that suffering. But, you know, in terms of, you know, the role of suffering itself, like, you know, the late Cardinal John J. O'Connor, she was dying of cancer. You know, he is famous, you know, had that Irish charm and wit. And he said, you know, there's nothing worse in life than wasted suffering, you know.
It's true.
And I thought beautifully later we found out that, you know, here was this churchman who was, you know, so attacked, you know, by the gay community. And we find out later in life that as he was suffering, he was offering up all the graces of that suffering for their well-being and conversion, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think for each of us to realize that suffering can be redemptive. I mean, at Mass we say, you know, that the Lord will accept our offering for our good and the good of all his holy church, you know. Right. And what we pray at Mass flows into our life, that, you know, our suffering and the suffering of a loved one that we co-carry can become redemptive. We offer it up for the person who's away from the church, for the person who's suffering with the same illness and perhaps not responding as well, and so on. We can use this. Like, don't waste suffering. There's a power and a grace that's a part of it. And as you said, John, like, as Christians, this is the way we live. This is the way of the cross, and by the suffering of the Son of God, that we have the opportunity of salvation. So, for as Christians, suffering should be an accepted companion, and we know what to do with it. We know how to use it in Christ. And
that's
so,
right.
Especially when we're suffering, you know, or our loved one's suffering, to do that, to use that suffering well.
People will sometimes ask me, you know, well, Jonathan, should I pray for healing? And I say, yes, absolutely, pray for healing. But for as long as the cross endures, if that cross is going to endure until your last breath, or if that cross is going to endure for a very short period of time, for the period of time that God is entrusting a portion of his son's cross to you, you know, mine the treasure that is there and let it work in you what God desires for it to work in you. And I think that, Father, you know, you give us such very, very good advice there, you know, that suffering should be a companion, and God gives us, you know, opportunities every day to suffer in some way. The little contradictions and reversals in life, you know, from stubbing a toe to a flat tire to, you know, appliances breaking down to ornery children to whatever the case may be, all of these are opportunities to grow in the virtues that will sustain us at the end. So everything that's offered to us becomes for God, you know, the stuff out of which sanctity can come. So, you know, I'm just really pleased that we have this opportunity. We're going to go to a break here in just a minute. And when we come back, we're going to talk about these principles of discernment that you give to us. And also we're going to get into some of those nitty gritty questions that have to do with end of life issues so that we can sort of tease out of them the way in which we should go, the path that God is opening up to us. So friends, again, I want to recommend this book to you. It is We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions, written by our guest today, Father Jeffrey Kirby. It's available for you, I believe, at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. We invite you to get out there to get a copy. And I'm telling you, you really need to have a book like this in your home. You need to have this book in your home so that when that moment comes where decisions have to be made, you've got a guide. Read it first. Begin to live it in the ways in which God invites you to live it in the moments leading up to our ultimate moment. So then you are prepared in all ways. So, Father, you know, when we come back, we're going to deal with some of those issues. There's that music. And so, friends, as we go to the break, again, EWTN's religious catalog has this book, We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions by Father Jeffrey Kirby. We invite you to get out there to get a copy for yourself. And, you know, really and truly, for all of your family members, you know, it's important for them to know, too, because sometimes they're going to be making the decisions for you, and that will help guide them and lead them, and it's an act of charity on your part for them. We also invite you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. We've got so many good resources available for you there. So until we come back from the break, we're inviting you to stay tuned. Get out there to EWTNRC.com. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonette Williams, delighted to be with you today, talking about a very important issue with a guest who certainly has the credentials and the compassion to speak with us about this issue. His name is Father Jeffrey Kirby. He's a moral theologian, and so he's perfectly equipped to guide us through this discussion. And he does guide us in another way as well, and it's through his book that he's written on the topic. We're talking about difficult end-of-life issues, questions that we will all face as we come to that point in time in the life of a loved one, or as we anticipate our own moment. We Are the Lord's is the title. We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions is available for you out there at EWTNRC.com. That is the website for EWTN's religious catalog. And as I've been telling you all through the program, you know, this is a book that needs to be in your home. And I really would encourage you to purchase a copy of this book for your loved ones as well, especially if you are of a certain age and you have adult children who very likely will be participating in making these decisions at the moment for you. It's important to help them to make those decisions, parent them through it, and this book is one way in which you can do that. So we encourage you to get out to EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. Get a copy of We Are the Lord's, A Catholic Guide to Difficult End-of-Life Questions. Father Kirby, we mentioned before we went to the break that you give us in chapter 6 of this book three principles that can guide us and lead us, principles of discernment, you call them, when this moment arrives for us on both sides of the coin, whether we're caring for somebody or whether it's our own moment. And this is so very helpful because this provides the backbone and the framework by which we can answer those immediate questions that will come and be sprung upon us. So let's talk about these three principles. What is the first one?
Great. Yes. So the first one, these principles of as you say, of discernment, if I can just comment just on discernment itself in terms of what it is and what it is not. Discernment isn't that we evaluate something and decide what's the best thing for me. Right?
There you go.
Discernment is about, right? Discernment is taking eternal truths, moral truths, and then applying them to particular cases and situations because, depending on the situation, the moral truth might be applied in a different way. So it's not that the truth is changing, it's not that the truth is relative, it's just the application to a particular case, depending on the details and the different state of affairs can be different. So with that understanding, the first thing we want to do in terms of principles of discernment is to assert that there are non-negotiables, that there is a moral truth that has to be respected and adhered to. So as I described it, in our discernment there are parameters. For example, I can't kill someone, right? And if my, enduring of another person's suffering is overwhelming for me, well, I have to be careful that doesn't, roll over in terms of my decision of their care. So for example, this plays out in big cases in terms of euthanasia. The battleground in this area is specifically the use of artificial nutrition, hydration. So when we have to give people food, through artificial means, that's a big one. And the medical community really pushes its suspension at times that would be immoral, and so on. So we have to realize the first principle is that it's not a end-all, be-all for us. It's not we are creating the standards of this, but the first principle is there's moral truth. What does that mean? It means we should know this moral truth. We should study. We should understand. Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great resource. I think also books, perhaps like We Are the Lord's or others like them, could be helpful. Consultation with a priest or a deacon. Consultation with a certified, authentic Catholic medical professional. So first step is to know this moral truth and to realize that we can't step beyond that. So that has to be the first principle.
And may I just interject and ask a question? We've talked about euthanasia, but this would apply, the same circumstance would apply to, or the same principle would apply to assisted suicide or even suicide, taking our own life.
Yes, absolutely. And especially as we've just now seen, additional states are either relaxing or allowing for the legal use of physician-assisted suicide definitely applies. This also becomes a major principle in terms of the management of pain medication. How much can be used? When can it be used? What is the intention when it's being used? So this first principle covers everything. So in one sense, we can describe it as the field of discernment has this fence, and that fence is moral truth. And we can't go beyond the fence, and we can't go beyond the fence saying it's discernment. No, that's not discernment at that point. It's defiance.
Ooh.
We're outside the realm of discernment. We're going into immoral choices. That's not discernment.
That I like that very much. I like that because I think that this applies to all discernment. Sometimes what we're doing in discernment is we're looking for what God's will is in the moment, right? And moral truth and these objective, these objective truths and realities are the guiding principle. So this means that we're trying to come to that moment with receptivity of heart, with a real open heart to hear what God is saying. We're not bringing our agenda to it, so we're not looking into from our myopic view, but we're looking out from hopefully the omniscient gaze of God on the circumstance.
So St. Paul in the beginning of the letter to the Romans, he describes what he terms the great exchange, which is, do we exchange God's glory for the passing things of this world, or do we order and conform the passing things of this world according to God's glory? And if we're going to exchange glory for this world, we have to realize that there are consequences. We can say it maybe more broadly that either our beliefs will determine our actions. So I believe in the dignity of human life. I believe that suffering can be redemptive. That's going to determine my actions. Or we can just do whatever we want, and then our actions will pseudo-create our beliefs. Life's only good when I get something out of it. Life's only okay when it doesn't cause me too much suffering. Mm-hmm. Suffering's evil should be avoided. I mean, these are the choices we have, these two paths of sorts. And discernment is only properly used in terms of the realms of moral truth. If we go beyond that, we're in defiance, disobedience. Like that's not an option.
Absolutely. And you tell us that the second principle here, as you outline it in your book, is end-of-life questions, our specific vocation.
Yes, and this is so important and can sometimes be misunderstood. So when we have with that first principle, okay, we have moral truth, there's a parameter. Then we have to say, okay, like, who are we? What role are we playing in God's kingdom? You know, what for ourselves, like, what is our temperament? What is our endurance of pain? What is our financial status? That's a part of it. But also, what responsibilities do we have to others? Are we married? Are we taking care of an adult parent? Are we playing an essential service within the broader community? These all become factors, because what we try to do is, within the realm of moral truth, we then go in and say, okay, here's something that is being recommended, a treatment, a care, a procedure. We then weigh who we are in this. So, for example, if someone is married and has three little children, or someone is single, in the realm of moral truth, this discernment can give two different answers, both of which can be moral, can be morally accurate, right? Because a person who has less responsibility in terms of the community, there's a broader application. You know, it's not that their life is any less. It's not that, no, quite the opposite. It's that, you know, the church always sees these questions not simply from the perspective of the individual, but within the perspective of the community, right? So that has to be a part of it. What is my vocation? What part am I playing? Who am I? And then we weigh, based on that, the burdens and the benefits of what's being recommended. And, of course, with the procedure itself, whether it's surgery or whatever's being recommended, you know, there's all kinds of questions. You know, what is the possibility of recovery? What are the side effects? And so on. So there's so many things that are a part of that second principle that have to be seriously discerned, especially within the parameters of moral truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I just want to share with everyone, too, that you helped me out tremendously at a particular moment in my own life when my mother was suffering from Alzheimer's and my dear father was in some stage of denial with regard to this and trying to get the care that's necessary for the parent and trying to work with the personalities that are involved and where the individuals are that are in the mix, you know. So I was seeking your help. For discernment on how do I help my dad to see the reality here without, you know, trespassing on, would be a daughter's role and what would be appropriate in honoring him. You know, how do we do these things? And, all of these things matter. All of these things come into play, especially as we look at what role we're playing in that immediate situation and the responsibility that we have towards that immediate situation.
Yes, I oftentimes call it the tale of two Simons. We can be like the Simon of Cyrene, where we walk in and we help the other person carry their cross, mm-hmm. or we can be like Simon the Magician, who, of course, tried to steal the authority of the apostles. Mm-hmm. And we have to be careful when we approach those who are suffering that we don't steal their suffering. It's not our suffering. You know?
That's right.
We have to be a Simon of Cyrene to help them carry their suffering.
Yes, exactly. And that extends to the broader community of persons involved in that situation as well, like my experience did, you know. And I just want to thank you very much for helping me through that time. It was a very difficult time, and we finally achieved what we needed to achieve. But, boy, it was a lot of prayer and a lot of discernment and a lot of begging of God, you know, to help us to approach these things. So, you know, none of us are exempted from these very difficult moments. And all of these factors have to be weighed, as you point out to us, and that would bring us to the third principle, and that third principle is the obligation, is obligation or option. What do you mean by that?
So in theology we use the term extraordinary or ordinary. So ordinary care is care that must be given. It's morally obligatory. So, you know, someone is diagnosed with a cancer and there's a high probability of success of the treatment and so on and so on. One could discern that that is then morally obligatory, you know, as opposed to someone who is diagnosed with a massive widespread cancer with, you know, 10% chance of survival, and that situation could be discerned as extraordinary. It means it's not morally obligatory, it's optional, and the person can morally waive the treatment because treatment would be so difficult, the likelihood of success is so minimal, that they could morally say, I'm not going to pursue this. And that's so important for us to understand ordinary and extraordinary. And sometimes it surprises people because oftentimes people will want to associate those terms with procedures. Oh, okay, so a feeding tube is this or a breathing tube is that. Like for us as Catholics, this discernment is far broader. As you mentioned, it involves our vocation, it involves our own status in terms of the community, our own temperament and makeup and various things. So, you know, these factors all have a part to play, you know, in this ordinary or extraordinary. And I think a lot of times it could be extremely beneficial for a person or a family to ask for help from a priest or deacon or someone that's trained in theology to help them kind of understand this. It's not that we are inventing or making up what we can do or not do. It's a serious discernment of within moral truth, understanding who we are, the role we've been called to play by God, and then to try to assess the burdens and benefits of a particular procedure or treatment, and then to discern whether this is obligatory or not. It can be very difficult for people because people want to associate things with procedures to realize that in one situation, the exact same procedure can be morally obligatory for one person, but may be morally optional for another, you know. Mm-hmm. So for example, an older gentleman who has lung cancer and various things eventually decides he's going to waive treatment. He doesn't want the help of a breathing tube anymore, and there's low likelihood of success. He has poor failing health and so on. He can say, I'm not going to use this. Well, that exact same procedure, that exact same help, that breathing tube, say, for example, a newborn child that just needs help with the development of its lungs. Like, in that case, of course, it's morally obligatory. Like, you have to let that child breathe.
Yes.
So that emphasizes just the real importance of sincere moral discernment of what a procedure or treatment factor, what it factors into in terms of is this ordinary or extraordinary care for that person.
Yes, and I just one statement and then a question. For the person who is helping the loved one to make these decisions, when you have really researched the question in light of Holy Mother Church, when you've taken a book like yours and you've really dug into it, and then you've gone and you've spoken with your priest, or you've sought the advice of like the National Catholic Bioethics Center, you have a peace of heart, a peace of mind that you are proceeding correctly. So there are no regrets on the other side. A lot of people will make decisions quickly and then there's a lot of regrets afterwards. But when you've gone through that process, there is a peace that comes, the peace that surpasses understanding is there for you. But you bring up an issue here that I think is important when we're talking about the standard of care as it applies to each individual. If someone is diagnosed with a serious illness and they, from the get-go, say, well, I don't want any treatment, is that okay if there is some hope that the treatment can help? I mean, a reasonable expectation for it?
Yes, and that would also rely on several other factors. So it could be either one, depending on the person's state of affairs, like, you know, or what are their obligations in terms of the broader community? What is their temperament in terms of endurance of pain? One thing that's oftentimes overlooked that I like to stress is the person's relationship with God. I try to stress to people, if someone is in mortal sin or is away from God, then everything's ordinary care until they reconcile with God, right? Mm-hmm. So people have had irregular marriages reconciled and various things of that sort. So depending on other factors, it can be one or the other. But one thing that your question does highlight is that in our discernment, we always have to see life as a gift. So if someone says, you know, I'm not going to accept care because I'm not going to live like that. Life stinks and on and on, you know, then that intention can be very dangerous and can actually give a moral character, can actually make something very sinful. Because the approach is, my life is a gift. It's a blessing. This suffering has been given to me. And the person says, I realize that my life is a gift, but based on these other factors and so on, I choose not to accept of this care, right? So the intention always has to be one that approaches life as a gift and not says, well, I refuse to live like that. Life is going to become a curse. I'm out of here. So we have to really be careful even where our heart is in terms of the decisions we make. So while there'll be objective criteria, rate of success, the role of the side effects of a particular treatment or so on, and the person's own standing, those are all factors, but also we have to be careful where our heart is, either that's as the patient or as the proxy, as the one who is making these decisions for a loved one.
Yeah. There's just so many questions that come off of this. I'm thinking about the fact that oftentimes, you know, hospitals want advanced directives. They want living wills, a medical proxy, all of these things. How do we approach that? And what is the responsibility and obligation of somebody that's assigned as, you know, the healthcare surrogate? Do they always have to observe the wishes of the person, even if those wishes would be something that would be contentious and opposed to the faith?
Okay, and I'll tell you, John, you have asked, I think, probably one of the more pressing questions for loved ones who have been asked to be proxies. And one of the things I stress, you know, so for example, with advance directives, and this may vary by state, my experience of being in the hospital, serving on an ethics board, seeing the hustle and bustle of the hospital and working in a consultative way with medical personnel, I can tell you that the vast majority of the time, the advance directives will always be subordinate to the medical power of attorney. So if I have a proxy and I have advance directives, the medical personnel will almost always follow what the proxy says. That's very important for all of us, either who we ask as a proxy to be, or when we agree to serve as a proxy. So a proxy is when someone loses their ability to decide for themselves. You know, either because they're unconscious or because they've lost mental faculties, whatever it might be. For us, it's very important when someone asks that we be their proxy, or sometimes it's called a surrogate, that we clearly indicate our moral standings on issues. Because, Jeanette, we can never, I want every believer to hear this, we can never betray our consciences because someone else asks this of us, even as a dying request. We cannot betray our consciences. We cannot betray the truth. The ideal is the conversation would happen beforehand, and we would say, this is where I stand, these are my beliefs, and the person says, no, I want this. I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. You know? Mm-hmm. In which case, we can help them find a different surrogate, a different proxy. Mm-hmm. It's so important that conversation happened before, because we find ourselves in the ICU, we find ourselves in the emergency room, or we find ourselves standing next to a hospice nurse. We cannot betray our consciences because someone asked us to.
Well, that's really important, and I think that has to be highlighted in our brain somewhere, you know, in our thinking process always. And I think, Father, that's very good advice. If somebody should ask us to fill that role, that we lay out for them, well, these are the truths of my faith. This is what I believe. This is what God tells us, and therefore, this is what we have to do. I want to have a little bit of time for another area that so many people have concerns about, and that is the use of hospice. Now, I've used hospice, and I've had excellent experience with hospice, but some people are are afraid of over-medicating, and that if you're striving to make the person comfortable, you're actually participating in a euthanasia act.
Yeah, so so first with hospice, you know, I think a family member has to be, you know, cautious in terms of the ones they select. I hate to say it, but there are some hospice hospice companies that are in it just for the money, you know. So I think that, you know, confessional based hospice companies or nonprofit hospice companies are something to look at. Mm-hmm. But I think also asking around in a person's area that a person can receive very sound advice on the good ones to use. With that said, in terms of hospice care itself, like with the use of pain management, you know, the rule of thumb is always, you know, if this person dies, what has caused the death? And if the death was intentionally caused by the use of pain medication, you know, then there's a major moral question, right? If, however, it's the pain medicine matches the level of pain, and the intention is not to take the person's life, but say the pain becomes so severe that the pain medication might expedite the person's death, but it's not intended, we're just trying to help the person not to suffer, then there are no moral questions. That is a morally legitimate decision. I'm simply trying to help this person not be in pain, and I understand, although I do not intend, that this might cause the person to die sooner.
Yeah. Well, that's Father, okay. Here we are. Somehow we're at the end of this program. So here's what I want to say to all of you. Send in your questions on this issue to womenofgrace@ewtn.com, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We'll get Father Jeffrey Kirby back to answer your questions specifically. So we invite you to do that. Until we're together again, God bless you. Bye-bye now.